it's time for our panel discussion.
I'm very happy to see such a good group out today. You have been introduced to some of our panel members, but some of them you haven't met. So I'll start with David Allison, who's the business manager of the Mayor's Bible School. David has visited Malawi and Botswana and a few other places in Africa, and he is the son of the late Crawford Allison, known to many of you here. Next to him is Brother John Flynn, who will be speaking to us at the end of this panel. Brother Flynn has served the Lord in Ethiopia and is now serving the Lord in Southern Ireland. Next to me is Dr. Ed Harlow, familiar to all of you, I'm sure, but he's a missionary in the Congo for a long time, and he's one of the co-founders of Emmaus Bible School, and is now the president of Everyday Publications. First one to my right here is Paul Bramson, who was introduced to you earlier today, serving the Lord in Senegal. He relieved Gerhard and Herma Bode, and then when Gerhard came back, he moved on to another area. Next to him is Brother Ian Matthew from the Dominican Republic, who just ministered to us. And on the end is one of our CML directors, Brother Fred Hamilton, who served with UNICEF for many years, has visited many mission stations in the world, and was one of the big assists in putting our program and the guidelines for our program together today. Now we're going to ask them some questions, and you're going to have to be on the alert and listen to us. We have about 7 minutes apiece if we're all going to say anything, and we've got a lot of questions, so we're going to move fast. We have been reminded about the changeless message, but we know there are all kinds of changes, and people react differently to changes. Some people, when they see something new coming up, they just throw up their hands. They see these computers coming along, and personal computers, and they're all aghast, and yet others take them for granted, and our children in school will soon be using probably nothing but these, so we have to adjust to change. But again, we have to remember we have the changeless message. I think one of the glaring examples of change is associated with the work for the blind. Brother Sam Lander was in this area not too long ago. He served the Lord in Bolivia for over 30 years. He began working with the blind down there, and since he's returned to Scotland, he's been continuing his work with the blind. So today, he's in Louisville, Kentucky, and he's looking at a new machine to help in his work. When he and his wife first began preparing the material, the gospel and braille, they used an old-fashioned hand wringer on a washing machine to crank the paper through and get the braille on that paper. Very expensive and a very slow process. Today he's in Louisville looking at a machine where if the Spanish or English is typed in a certain font, they'll place it in one side of the machine and the computer will automatically produce the braille at a very rapid rate in another portion of the machine. So he is looking at that to see if they can adapt to it. The important thing, of course, is that the message that they cranked out on the hand wringer and the message that they're now putting through the computer at a great speed is still the changeless message of go and teach. And so we are going to move on from there, and it is difficult for us to know what to start with the allotted time, but I think I'll direct my first question to Ed Harlow and ask him what effect the population explosion has had on the global missionary picture, Ed?
Well, I feel solemnized this morning to realize that since we last met a year ago at the missionary conference, our task has increased by 75 million souls. That's the annual increase in the world's population. In other words, ten times New York City. Imagine the task of evangelizing New York City in its present status. Multiply that by seven, that's only 1 year since we met together in this way. So it's a continuing and a growing challenge. There's no time to settle back and say the task is done. Of course, you say, not my responsibility. But, beloved, that's what everybody says. That's yours doing. If it isn't our responsibility as a church, I ask you, whose responsibility is it? Ask Mr. Ian Rafferty. He just told us about the Great Commission, did he not? I might say also that a very notable trend is towards cities. It's been estimated that in 1900, 14% of the world's population lives in cities, and by now 41%. And by the turn of the century, probably half the world's population will be living in cities. Now, in cities, it's both easier and harder to reach people with the gospel. Easier because you don't have to travel very far, they're right there on your doorstep. Harder because they're poor, they're subject to propaganda, often antagonistic to the gospel. And it just changed our task quite a little bit, the urbanization of the world's population. So I thank God for those who work in cities and those who are laboring, especially with that in mind. These are a couple of thoughts on the population explosion.
David, from your experiences and visits in Africa, are the new nations open to the gospel? Maybe you can tell us a little bit about Malawi in the few moments you have.
Well, certainly, yes. I think one of the problems we have today is that when certain political changes take place and missionaries have to move out, there is a kind of general impression that that country is now closed to the gospel. Close to the gospel, maybe we should have a definition of what we mean by open to the gospel. Close to missionaries doesn't necessarily mean close to the gospel. And the gospel is still going forth. I got a letter just this last week from an elder in Malawi, which borders Mozambique. Now, Mozambique would be generally regarded as a closed country to the gospel. But this man has been in there on bicycle and on foot, and he writes to me concerning the joy of establishing a little assembly there of baptized believers meeting to the name of the Lord Jesus there in Mozambique. So although Mozambique is closed officially, it is still open to the gospel, but we need to change the method in which the gospel, the same changeless gospel, is going out. In Malawi, the doors are wide open officially. One can go in there, and as an American citizen, for example, you may visit for up to 9 months without more than a tourist visa. And so the doors are wide open, and there's a warm welcome, too, from over 44 assemblies in that land that are looking for hope that will help them to fulfill the last part of the commission that Mr. Randy didn't have time to get to, but for that in regard to teaching. And I think of the other countries in Central and Southern Africa, John, that yes, clearly the door is open. It's just a matter of perseverance, and we may have to change the way in which we go in with the gospel, particularly using the national in that effort.
Thank you. He's talked about Central and Southern Africa. One of the large areas where there's a need for the gospel is Northern Africa, which is mostly Muslim. We read a lot about the unreached peoples in that area. And I wonder if Paul would tell us something of the opportunities and the possibilities that are available to us in Northern Africa based on his experience in Senegal. Paul?
It's just sort of in contrast to what Brother David has just shared. Senegal, and this may be true of other countries around us, I think it is, like Mali and Ivory Coast, Senegal is wide open to missionaries right now, to receiving missionaries. In fact, we see many mission boards that are literally pouring missionaries into Senegal today, but the people are closed. That is at least how it appears at present. Their hearts are hard. Blindness and ignorance concerning Christ characterize them. Many liken the Muslim unto the Jew as far as his hardness of heart, and that has been our observation too. But what we're seeing today as far as outreach amongst the Muslims there would be basically fairly a low-key approach, we might say, in that we see different things like home Bible studies and personal contact, one-on-one, and things like this, not so much people standing on the street corner preaching. Of course, we have a brother there that's translating scriptures into Wolofa, the tribal tongue, and there's many things being done. But I would just like to say, as far as the development of the work and prospects for the future, I believe that one thing that we really need to emphasize is the clear preaching of the gospel. Of course, is what we've already said. But to find a consistent basis where we can literally teach the gospel, like Paul did when he went to Corinth for a year and a half, he taught many people. He taught the gospel. And we often think of the gospel as only being someone standing up preaching, but we can teach the gospel and to have these home Bible studies or go into villages and whatever aids you can use, like film strips or flannel graph, or I know of the case where effectively even the teachers have literally acted out the stories that they're relating to better communicate them. But the point is, we need to preach Jesus Christ. Like Paul, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that is really the key, I believe, to reaching them, to build precept upon precept, line upon line. And then prayer. I want to just mention that. The prayer of the saints, how important that is to break through that veil. Paul says, seeing we have this hope, we use great plainness of speech, but also he knew well his dependence upon the Lord. We can speak it out plainly, but we need the Lord to open their hearts. And so we need the prayers of the saints and realizing we're totally dependent upon Him. And then also we need, as has been mentioned, to teach the believers, those that have come to Christ, to ground them firmly so that they might be able to teach others also, because
the many languages that he knew, and he was in Rhodesia there, and he was working on this. And David, you know how effective these efforts were with the success?
Visiting most of the cassettes, the players, that was the playbacks. These cassette playbacks machines, they don't have batteries. Batteries are very expensive, sometimes impossible to get, and they need to be continually wound. So they find someone a little bit lower down on the scale to keep winding this machine as they listen to the message on the tape. And one of the pictures of progress in Africa today is the bicycle and the radio. And those two things the Africans look forward to owning. And they often own a radio in preference to spending money on some other real necessity. And with the radio comes a cassette. And as you've seen, many cassette radios, and the African is able to listen to the Word of God in that way. And in areas where perhaps through the difficult geographical location may be cut off during the wet season, and it's just impossible to get there, if you had visited with the Africans out in the village and seen them play this through, and they not only can play it through once, but as they will, they'll play it through a dozen, 20, 30 times until they know exactly every word and have memorized it as well. And then they take that message and they go out to their village, to other villages, and preach it and teach it in the same way. A very worthwhile new technology in preaching and teaching the Word of God.
Have any of them hooked up the bicycle pump to generating the power for the cassette?
I haven't seen that yet.
John, do you have any experience with cassettes in Ethiopia?
Earlier on, we did have the use of gospel recording discs, and now the cassettes have come in, and various Ethiopian languages are used in spreading the gospel.
Ian, was there any use of these in the Dominican Republic?
We have a national worker who makes cassettes and sends them to radio stations, 18 radio stations in Latin America. So the cassettes are multiplied this way by radio. Mm-hmm.
Ed, can you tell us what commended missionaries use cassettes widely, and then from correspondence, maybe something about the problems or the limitations of this type of ministry?
Well, we looked through a small book called The Missionary Prayer Handbook, and the commercial. And we noticed that the head of every field is a list of the different activities, and I found that Gordon Wakefield uses this method, and also in Japan, Don Livingston, and in Korea, David Neiswender, in Turkey, Tom Aiken, in Zambia, Brother Sim, in Zaire, Dr. Jim Rennie, and also Marion Daisy had quite a work with cassette, and in Senegal, Brother Branson, no?
All right. We're starting to use some.
Right, you see, we're well up on the latest news. But when I asked a missionary from Zambia if she ever used a lady that works with us, Agnes and Simon, she said, oh, yes, all the time. And I said, well, who is specializing? Oh, she said, all the missionaries use the cassette. So maybe that's a slight overstatement, but there's certainly a great potential for cassette. I was wondering about the main limitation our brothers put of course, the cost of the machine is quite a bit. And you're going to take 100 cassette recorders, or rather, players. You don't need a recorder. A player is all you need to get out the gospel. In fact, it's better because they can't put anything else on it. You can't destroy your message on the cassette by over-recording something else, some native dance tune or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And apart from that, the battery. You see, you go in the store and buy batteries. Well, the storekeeper wanted batteries too, so he may have used up the batteries before he sells it to you. Didn't seal or anything like that. They're very poor to begin with. They may be partly used, and they last very, very short time. Now, I'm wondering if you'll find this present and tell me about a sun charge battery. You can buy these little calculators to your pocket with it. You don't need any battery for it at all. The light, or the light will recharge it when you keep it charged up, no? I suppose it'd take a lot more juice to keep a battery going to run a tape recorder. Any inventors present? Well, it's a lot, isn't it?
A day like John would like to use this operation.
Wonderful.
When we go from cassette, we automatically, I guess, go to radio. Think about radio work, and we're looking for comments from our panel members about how effective the gospel work is over the radio, and, what about using readily available radio stations? How effective is the use of a public or a private radio station as opposed to constructing your own broadcasting facilities and getting your own radio station? Anybody care to comment on that? Anybody been involved in that type of radio work?
We've been involved for over 20 years in commercial stations, and so many commercial stations now, for instance, down here in about the score of the Dominican Republic, and they're very much available for gospel broadcast. And I would say that in many ways they're better, or at least they're easier for the missionary than the wholly owned radio stations.
Is anybody reaching into Ethiopia by radio, John?
We used to have the Radio Voice of the Gospel. That was a Lutheran station. It was nationalized, and now that radio station can still be heard. It's called Radio Voice of Revolutionary Socialist Ethiopia. But the people of Ethiopia can today hear the Gospel through the official programs which are beamed in the Amharic language and in some of the other vernacular languages.
He mentioned the Seychelles there. Ed, could you tell us something about what the folks at Ian Kundi are doing? Is that fine on our broadcasting from that same place?
I might say that the Seychelles, or the Seychelles are islands. Not something you put up to your ear and you hear the ocean roaring, you know. Or you collect on the beach when you go to Florida. Yeah, there's a very small group of islands. You hardly see them on many maps. About halfway between Africa and India. And, The Far Eastern Broadcasting Corporation, with typical vision and poor vision and so on, and there, they put a station there against a great deal of difficulty. At the present time, they are broadcasting the gospel from our little mission station at Yonkundi. The Africans prepare programs in the Swahili language. It's all Africanized. No mission has any part in it. They have a professional-style studio, which was put up by an electronic expert. And now they prepare the programs. They run the mechanical side of it, both the technical side, the technicians and the programmers, all African. So they prepare the little message and they go out over a local station in Bunia, 20 miles away, and also over the Far Eastern Broadcasting Corporation in Seychelles Island, about 1,000 miles away.
You know that outreach, you know about Trans World Radio and the Far East Broadcasting, many of these are being effectively used. This is the way the gospel gets out, and people hear the gospel and they put their faith and trust in the Lord, but how do they progress in their Christian life? One of the things that's part of the Great Commission. How are local New Testament assemblies of churches formed? And this probably brings us to a consideration of literature, because most of the folks on the radio say write. Some of them here in America say write, and they mean send us money. Some of the folks that are broadcasting the gospel mean write, and will send you New Testament help, Gospels of John, or what have you. So, is literature helpful? Ian, what changes have you seen in this Bible press effort that you've been involved in? How effective is the work?
One of our means of reaching out is by correspondence courses, by Bible lessons sent out in response to requests for these Bible lessons. And we find that that's a very effective way of not only reaching souls to Christ, but also building them up and giving them more knowledge about the Word of God. So then we put them on our mailing list, and we send out the Hebrews magazine and any other material that we may have for building them up in the faith.
I'd like to ask Mr. Raffi, because the Dominican Republic represents a very unique mission field in the sense of tenacity and longevity on the part of the missionaries. And secondly, they use these two mass methods, radio and literature, over many years. Now, has that resulted in the establishment of assembly? And if so, what's the connection between the two things?
We do know one or two assemblies that have been established by means of radio. We went into a very far-off area in the country, and we saw a group of believers. So I asked them, how did they learn about the truth? How did they learn about the gospel? They said, by means of radio. And so they were gathering there, just in a simple way, to read the word and talk together about the things of the Lord. And this was a group formed by means of radio. Sometimes also we find that there are seeds sown by means of the printed page that do produce families converted, or even groups of believers that come to the Lord through the printed page.
Do you see a good percentage of the correspondence courses being completed?
Well, our completion rate is not as high as some others. I think it runs about 35%. But we don't use any courses in a mass basis. That is, we don't use any courses for past instruction. So that maybe this is the reason why some associations have a higher rate of completion. Ours is more broadcast in that we send out the tracts, 1.5 million tracts every year, with the offer of a free Bible correspondence course.
so that we get large numbers of responses from these tracts that are offer of correspondence courses. And then this may weed out our way of doing it, may weed out a lot of people that are really not interested of just sending a request for a course because it was something that was free.
One interesting thing in the current issue of the Missionary Telephone News is an item about Ian Rathie and the work in the Dominican Republic, and part of it says, a sister who resided for years in the States returned to the Dominican Republic with her savings to build a chapel that her neighbors might hear the good news, and 11 more were baptized. I mentioned this to Ian last night, and maybe he'll tell you what his answer was.
There were four, there are now four women who have done this. They've saved up their earnings, and then they've gone back to their villages from which they came. One woman, this woman that was mentioned in the letter, built a little chapel in a place called El Bonito, and these 11 were baptized from that area. Another, she worked in Puerto Rico. Another woman went back from New York and was just recently built a chapel. Another woman went back from Miami after earning Yankee dollars there, and she invested those dollars and even sold her jewelry in order to be able to build a chapel in a mountainous area. The result of that chapel being built there has been now several assemblies in that area. So the Lord is working through these dear sisters that are willing to give and sacrifice for the Lord.
Right.
John, I'd like to make comments about this kind of follow-up work. That is, literature is not only, of course, follow-up work, but it does have a very large place in places like the Dominican Republic. But let us remember the vast areas of the world where literature doesn't have much impact because the people don't know the language or because it requires much effort and much money to penetrate into the areas, the villages. I'm thinking particularly of many of the underdeveloped countries of Africa as I have seen them. Whereas both radio and cassette ministries provide a lasting and practical infiltration of messages and teachings in their own languages. And the result is that people learn what they should be doing, and they're sent back to the scriptures, and if they can read the scriptures or get the scriptures read to them, they begin to practice the things that they learn from God. I still feel that one of the most effective means in many of these lesser developed countries is radio as a first prong. There we have so many evidences of the word of life reaching the hearts of men and women, changing them, and the cassette does exactly the same thing, of course. Mozambique is a wonderful example, as your father told me, David, how through the way in which the Lord used that dear man, there were several assemblies established and the ministry, they can't read the things in their own language because it's very difficult to get it into them. In fact, it's almost impossible in such a strongly communist country. But the cassettes that have been taken in provide them with ministry, which, as we have heard, they learn by heart, and they pass on to others, and they use in the building up of one another. So I think we must pray about this particularly. There may be opportunities for support of this kind of thing, but at least we should remember that these are very, very effective. Literature is very important, and not underestimating anything in that direction, but depends on the country. It depends on the language of the people who are concerned, depends on the circumstances, and God uses one or other or all means for the furtherance of his work.
I'd like just to say something along this line of literature, too. We too have found literature can be very effective, and I know of at least two cases of brethren in Senegal that came to know the Lord apparently exclusively through the reading of the Gospels and finding the Lord in the Word. But I'd like to say, too, that it's not a substitute for preaching Christ verbally, for talking to a person. I think of the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You remember he was reading that most beautiful portion, Isaiah 53, and Philip came up and said, "You understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I except someone explain it to me?" And so Philip got up and he preached unto him Jesus, and the man's eyes were opened. And so just a thought there that we need to remember that the Holy Spirit, He does illumine the heart, but basically the New Testament, the Word of God, is for the believer, for us to take and present it. Just one example, I gave recently out in a village a Gospel of John along with some other portions of Scripture to a young man that reads, and came back a few weeks later and asked him, "How did you find what you read?" And he told me, "Well, I read this 1 John," and he said, I said, "Well, what did you get out of it?" And he said, "Well, I see that I should try to love God more and love my neighbor more." And but what he did, though, was he just applied what it said there to Christians, he applied it to his own Muslim context. And simply what he got out of it was live a better life. So he needed a preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? Just that thought there.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
I would just like to suggest a bridge between the verbal and the literature, the written material, and that follow-up. The work in Malawi started with a tract that was sent all from 2,500 miles away in Cape Town, South Africa, our assembly missionaries, in the local vernacular, all the way up there, and then they asked for someone to visit. And the brethren in Cape Town contacted my father, and he just went up and visited. And many of the assemblies in Zimbabwe also were established through the follow-up. So you use the literature as a tool, and then you personally get out there and move among the people and use the verbal message to communicate the Word of God.
One of the problems in closing countries, if we can use that term, is the fact that when the communists take over, you cannot get any good literature into the country anymore. They just kind of seal things off. I'm going to let Ed give us a little commercial about EPI and some of the ways they have sought to make provisions for this in Africa in particular, the Cree Literature Fund.
Well, we're trying to get literature into countries in view of the fact that they might be closed off this time next year. And the believers at that time will have no missionary to help them whatsoever. They will have a gift amongst themselves, we hope, in their own assemblies. But the printed page can lead them on into deeper truths of Scripture and new ideas of Scripture and better appreciation of God, and we trust a more worshipful attitude. The printed page is useful in view of that trend which is seen in different parts of the world. We can still get literature into Ethiopia in a very small way. And in Malawi, we send literature to Malawi. I meant to Malawi, yes, but also I meant Mozambique. Mozambique, we send literature quite frequently in there from the Free Literature Fund. And the response is very gratifying indeed when the people write back so gratefully thanking you for what they have received.
We've seen a lot of changes in the method of printing, too. And when Mike Howell returned to South Africa, he took a computerized typesetting machine with him called the CRtronic. Bill Deans has now acquired one of those for use at the Evangelical Mission Press. And let Ed, if he'd tell us something about that, he might also mention something about the planned trip that he and Gertrude are taking over there in connection with that equipment.
Well, Bill Deans is faced with the problem of obsolescing equipment. They had linotype. It's a very, very good method of setting type, but the parts are getting every year more difficult to get. They're just not making them anymore. The company's making a new type of a machine based on the computer, electronically controlled, etc. They're not going to keep on making these big, heavy machines. So Bill, perhaps thinking he may not be here 10 years from now, to help the work there at Yonkundi, he decided to get something more up-to-date. And so he consulted with us about it, and we advised him to go in a different direction, but he went in his own direction. And then he said, would my wife Gertrude consider teaching the Africans how to run this computerized electronic typesetting machine? She'd never even seen one at that time, never mentioned laid hands on one. She laid hands on it since then. In fact, I might say she hardly ever takes her hands off. She's so senior. But she has learned the machine, and we plan to go out there January 16, Lord willing. And I'll go along as the preacher's husband, and I'll have some meetings, Lord willing, with the brethren out there. And Brother Lynn Sheridan's also going out at the same time. He's here this morning, too. And Bill Deans, of course, will be there at that time. And a couple of others, technical men, who can help in the building work and so on. We'd appreciate your prayer, because before... we've got up to 5.5 weeks, and we have to take raw Africans, never even seen a computer before, and teach them how to operate this machine and over-teach them so that they will be thoroughly familiar with it and able to carry on and desirous of carrying on after we set sail or taking the plane back again for Canada. So I think it's we're hoping the Lord will raise up someone of the nature of Bezalel, wasn't it, who was prepared by God to build that beautiful tabernacle in the days of Moses. And the Spirit of God came upon him. He was able to do things, engrave gold and weave and so on, because the Lord gave him help. So we're looking for Africans, and the Lord is prepared in that way. He appreciates your prayer fellowship.
When do you plan on leaving?
January 16th.
And you'll be returning about?
March the 10th.
Can you tell us something generally about assembly literature work and perhaps mention that little pamphlet there?
Well, we became interested in literature work, of course, because we're not the only pebbles on the beach. But we asked a number of missionaries to answer a questionnaire, including Mr. Raffi, and we prepared this book after summarizing, I think, about 20 or 24 literature programs by assembly people from Canada, United States, and also Britain, etc. And this book is available, a small supply is available without charge in the book room.
Yes.
It's called Assembly Literature Work. So tell me about the equipment which they have, and by implication what they need. I think only three of these people have electronic typesetting equipment. Mr. Raffi is one of them. But the others should have something more up to date. They spend hours and hours of valuable time, human life, filling with old machines that cannot be repaired, and they plaster this and they solder that and try to make a gold. From Chile, a sister down there has been doing this thing for a number of years, and she was asked what happens when the machine breaks down, and she said, we try to fix it. She's along with two Chilean sisters down there, and between the three of them, they try to keep everything going. This fellow of Brown, surname.
Okay. I was thinking of something else to mention at that time. Oh, I know. Many of you may have heard that Charles Wooler, who has a sprinting work he's mentioned in this book in Ecuador, was looking for a folding machine, and he just made the need known that he was trying to locate one. And through Dick Marner in Plainfield, we found one. In fact, is probably right about this time, his father is up at the company in Plainfield that has the machine, and he's picking it up. And we'll be sending it on down to Charles. It's just the kind he wanted, and we're very grateful that we're able to find it for him. And Charles sent up the check to pay for it, too, so we're very happy for that as well. One more word. That's it.
We have a We have a typesetting machine in our office that weighs 750 pounds. It's a very good machine. This new machine only weighs 140 pounds. It makes quite a difference when you have to ship it by air freight to the middle of Africa. It's impractical for the bigger machine, but these smaller machines, just as sophisticated, in fact, more so. I'm reminded of the man who has hard of hearing, and he went into a store to see what the new hearing aids were like. Some of us know that problem. And so the man said, yes, we have one at $25,000. He said, what does that do? He says, it'll translate into three languages. That's probably imaginary, but they are computerizing and miniaturizing everything so that these machines the size of an oversized typewriter can do all this typesetting and so on and do it very, very rapidly indeed. You see our trunk.
Dr. Harlow forgot to mention in his book the Bible Educational Services in the South of Ireland. There, Bert Gray is printing the Coastal Sunday School lessons. He prints and publishes 12,000 lessons each month. 1,000 of these will go out to the Irish Republic and the rest to the north of Ireland, England, and some to South Africa. So I think you'll have to add that one on to your literature work.
Mm-hmm.
He also does tracts, prints tracts and other publications.
In my own defense, I can only say we wrote to a number of people who didn't have time to write back again.
In the prior years, one of the greatest methods of getting out with the gospel and reaching people was through school work and hospitals and things like that. Many of the countries today no longer allow that. You cannot go in and start a new school or medical work. A lot of that work has been nationalized and difficult to do that. So we wondering what are the methods, what ways can we get into a country and begin and effectively present the gospel. Fred, you've been around, you've seen some of these works that have been nationalized, and what thoughts would you have on this?
Well, first I'd like to distinguish between those who are already full-time missionaries, as we speak of it, and those who have opportunities to take some other form of either employment or a means of growth of their life, as they have found the Lord's will for them. For those who are missionaries, I'm sure our brethren here can give us examples of what happens. For example, when hospitals are taken over, there is an option given to the medical people and the paramedical people. They usually can remain as employed people. And if they take that position, it is possible they may continue in an advisory or training character and still use the time they have over and above their employment needs to preach and teach and influence souls. That is so in educational spheres also. There are many countries in Africa that have taken over completely both schools and hospitals and medical institutions and so on because they want to establish their own national service, which you can't blame them for. And that does bring the problems for either the missionaries or others who are associated with that kind of work. And they must look to the Lord, of course, for his guidance in their lives. Indeed, in speaking of long-term or short-term ministry of any kind, I'd like to emphasize this as a basic. You know, there may be many young people here who want to know what God wants you to do in your life. You're interested in the mission field. You hear the reports of those who tell you of the tremendous need and the few workers. The Lord Jesus reminded the disciples who were with him of this very situation, as you remember,
at the end of Matthew chapter 9. And he told them to pray. And when they prayed, how long they got to pray is not clear, but at the beginning of the next chapter, it says that he sent them forth. So that is the way it develops. You must personally, young person, commit your life to the Lord Jesus after the pattern of Romans 12 and 1, and then prove and learn in experience what is the Lord's will for you, and have his guidance in your life, as a result of which your judgments will be overruled and guided by God. So if you take a long-term assignment in some of these countries, you may find that there are many opportunities of serving the Lord that are quite different from what used to be the case. The missionary would go out and as a teacher or as a medical person, he would establish a center. That's not the pattern in many countries today. He has to associate himself with something that's going on. He has to work in conjunction with the ministry responsible. Or he or she has to find a way in which the technical or professional skill that the individual possesses can be used for the blessing of others, merely as a means of entry. Now, on long-term possibilities, I list quickly three things. You can have a professional capacity. That is to say, you may be a doctor, or you may be a trained nurse, or a trained teacher. You may have something of a professional kind, and that skill will give you entry into many of the countries where there has been this nationalization, because the governments are on the lookout for those who can help teach, who can help augment the lesser experience and lesser trained personnel that they have. That line applies equally to technical ability. There are many, many needs of the kind of practical knowledge that people acquire in the course of their normal training in life here, having to do with automobiles, for example. And there are wonderful opportunities for people who are prepared to go to another country feeling and seeing that the Lord is guiding them in this way, and already committed to the Lord, and they can find opportunities of helping what is going on, or of setting up something which can be of general value in a city or town, or even in a village, so that being there in this way provides an opportunity to live for Christ and preach the gospel. In the same way, you may have commercial opportunities. People can go with the great industrial enterprises, all the opportunities that abound in the present time where folk are looking for trade outlets, and they can find a means of staying for a long time in a country. And if they are fully committed to the interests of Christ, they will find that this offers wonderful opportunities. The same thing applies to international or even national work, and I'm thinking of consular and embassy work, but those are very difficult. And as one who has had long experience in this way, I would say it's not an easy path. No path is easy. The danger of compromise is constantly before you, and the need to set priorities in your own life in such a way that you do use your opportunities for Christ. But there are many wonderful ones. And for younger people who want to be trained to be useful for God in the world, there are these remarkable opportunities. If you have the training, and if you see the guidance of God in taking step after step in that direction. we had on them. The need for people who have technical knowledge to help fix the things that exist. We know of a young man who was in India as a teacher in a school for missionaries' children, and he had the opportunity during the period of vacation to travel fairly widely in the country. As he passed through mission stations and places where there were institutions, he was of very great help because he was trained in so many directions that he could put right the piece of equipment that had fallen into disuse. He could give advice on many of the things and only spend a couple of days there, and yet was of extreme value. Such opportunities abound today.
Yes, we don't have only a few minutes left, and one of the things you want to talk about, and Fred has mentioned it, was self-supporting workers. There's one in particular that I'd like Ed Harlow to tell us about, and something about the book that he has written, Ed.
Well, Betty Brooks, a young sister from our assemblies in Toronto, went out to Zambia, to the University of Zambia, and took her doctor's degree in social studies, whatever it was. And she's been serving there ever since on the university staff. And she has a remarkable opportunity of the prestige of a college professor, which has happened to be a great deal more than in our own land. But she can serve the Lord, and she's provided a home for missionary pastors too, and her apartment, etc., etc. But she had some harrowing experiences. It isn't exactly a Sunday school picnic type of experience. And she wrote this little testimony called Angels in Charge. We just got this from the printer this week. And it tells about how she was attacked and abducted, and I don't know what all, how the Lord protected her throughout the holding the nice testimony in this quiet tone from this sister, Dr. Betty Brooks. Take a look at these on the bookroom table.
Thank you. We appreciate your attention. If we have raised any questions in your mind, if you don't have your 3x5 cards, or when you get them, put them down, and you can direct them to these fellows. They'll all be back up here this afternoon on the afternoon panel. We appreciate your time together. Now we turn the meeting back to our chairman.